Obviously, there's a lot going on in the news. There are still the riots and looting and so forth going on, which most people think is obviously a bad thing. There are some people who believe that all of this is a good thing. For instance, there was the owner of a lighting store, and he had vandals break in, and they decimated a lot of things. They stole most of his lights. You would have thought that he would have been upset and pressed charges, but he was actually delighted. And so there are some people who don't think that it's quite as bad as other people. Obviously, when you look around at the things that are going on in our nation, there are problems at every turn. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the thought that our nation is broken. We looked at the fact that Jesus is the answer to our broken nation. Tonight, I want to look at things from this perspective, that so many things that are going on in the world are a proof that we are under attack from a lot of different sides, and that we are also under the judgment of God. I've entitled the message tonight, Divine and Demonic Judgment. And so let's open together with a word of prayer, and then we're going to walk through a lot of passages in God's Word tonight and see what God says about how His hand is poured out on various nations, on individuals. Let's open together in a word of prayer. Lord, we pray that you would bless our time now in your word. I pray that you would humble us, bring us to our knees. We know that you are seeking to bring us not just as the church, as believers, but as a nation, as a world. You're seeking to humble us, bring us to our knees so that we will look up, look to you and be saved and delivered. I pray that you would help us even tonight in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 33 and verse 12 gives a wonderful principle. The first half of the verse says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." There are many ways that God blesses people and nations, and obviously it does not mean that it will always be smooth sailing for a nation, that if they make God their Lord, that everything will be fine and easy. There will obviously be attacks. But that is not really what we see in our nation. We don't see a nation that is walking with God, that is righteous and just. And because of that, the devil hates us and he's fighting against us. Maybe you could say that there was a time in our nation like that. But right now, I think what we primarily see is we see sin and debauchery. We see a pulling away from God, a walking away from God. And as a result, we see God's judgment on our nation in many ways. I want to divide up, if we can tonight, and walk through some principles and scripture verses and divide up the judgment, not just in our nation, but throughout human history. Divide up judgment into these two categories, divine and demonic judgment. So first of all, I want to look at divine, and we're going to look at eight in the Bible. We're going to look at eight methods of divine judgment that God brings on individuals, and primarily we're going to look at on groups of people, on nations, on people that are walking away from him, and that he responds with judgment. How does God judge a nation that walks away from him? So eight methods of divine judgment. Number one, and by the way, Isaiah chapter 45, before we get to number one, Isaiah 45 and verse 6 says this, "That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." What does that mean when God says, "I make peace and I create evil"? Does that mean that God is the author of sin? That whenever anyone does evil, whenever anyone does wrong, that God is the one that did that? Obviously, that's not true. The devil is the father of lies. He is the origin of all of those things. But God, when he says that he creates evil, the word evil, it's talking about judgment. It's talking about negative consequences. It's bringing bad on people's lives because of their sin. And God says all of it is from him. He says, "I create evil." And so I want to look at the ways that God creates evil, if we can put it this way. Number one is that sometimes God uses his holy angels to bring judgment. A passage in 2 Samuel chapter 24 shows when the nation had walked away from God, David was lifted up with pride. And here's what it says, 2 Samuel 24 in verse 15. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon, or a disease upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, "It is enough, stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Arona the Jebusite. And so God used, by the way, we're going to look at another side of this in a different category, but here God uses an angel, a holy angel from heaven, to pour out divine judgment. 70,000 were killed, and the angel was going to continue and destroy all of Jerusalem. And then God stopped his hand, but he used this angel as a method of divine judgment. Another example of this is Exodus 12, 23, an angel that is often known, we know him sometimes as the death angel. When he came in the last of the 10 plagues upon Egypt to judge Egypt, he killed all of the firstborn of Egypt and everyone that didn't have their doorposts marked with the blood of a lamb. Exodus 12 and verse 23 says, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you." This destroyer was his angel that was out to execute judgment and bring death throughout the land of Egypt. And so God used an angel to bring judgment. We won't turn here, but another example of this is Sodom and Gomorrah, when God sent two angels to see the wickedness of the city, and they cast blindness on all the men of the city, and then they rained fire and brimstone. They took hold of Lot and said, "Out of this place, for we will destroy it." And so God has used angels throughout history to bring death and judgment and destruction on nations and on cities because of sin. So number one is that God uses holy angels. Number two, and there's some overlap here, is that God often uses natural disasters and famine to bring judgment. We saw in number one how God brought pestilence, a disease, and he used an angel to do it. So there's some overlap. But sometimes an angel is not mentioned, but God will bring natural disasters and famine to judge certain people. 2 Samuel 21 and verse 1, this is during the reign of King David. It says, "Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, you know, why is the famine? And the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." And so God, to judge the sin of Saul and the sin of the nation, he sent a famine and judged them for 3 years. It doesn't say how many people starved and died, but there was a sore famine throughout the land. Never forget this, that whenever you see natural disasters, hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, famine, and other things like this, it is God that does it. God's in charge of nature. Don't say that it's Mother Nature that's upset. Don't just chalk it up to random coincidence. In the Bible, whenever these things are there, it is always divine judgment for some reason. And God accomplishes other things as well. But this is one way that God often judges nations and judges people, is through natural disasters and famine. Number three, another way that God often judges his people and other people is by empowering their enemies, by allowing those that hate them to be strong, to rise up, to fight against them, sometimes to kill them, sometimes to enslave them and to oppress them. We see this in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 11. "Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant." This is Jeroboam. Verse 14 says this, "And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. Now, the Edomites were not godly people. They were not God's servants, but God stirred up, and if we can use this phrase, he raised up an enemy and empowered them so that he could bring judgment on Solomon and on the Israelites. Another passage where we see this is with Nebuchadnezzar. God raised up Nebuchadnezzar so that he could bring the Babylonian captivity on his people. And we see, by the way, in this passage, a conglomeration of God's judgments. Jeremiah 27, starting in verse 5, it says, I have made the earth and the man and the beast that are upon the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Interesting. Nebuchadnezzar was an unbeliever. God says, he's my servant. And the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him and his son's son until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And so God raised up an enemy. Here's where we also see dovetailing with it other methods of judgment. Verse 8, and it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword and with the famine and with the pestilence until I have consumed them by his hand. And so God said, I'm going to raise up Nebuchadnezzar to judge my people. He's going to be an enemy, and I will use him. By the way, whenever God did this in the Bible, it didn't mean that he was for those enemies, that he was pleased with them, that they were doing his will in a way that he was going to bless them. Sometimes he blessed them afterwards. Sometimes when he was done using them, he cast them away, as with Babylon. But God would raise up an enemy to fight against them. This was the hand of God. It was not random. And God says that he would also use the things we've already mentioned, natural disaster, war. He would bring the sword, the famine, the pestilence to bring judgment. Number four, by the way, in a similar way, God often allows wicked men to rule over nations. In other words, it's not necessarily an outside enemy, but from within, God will raise up a leader for that nation that is wicked as a judgment on that nation. As a blessing, he'll give them a godly leader or a king. As a judgment, he will give them a wicked king, which will lead them further into sin and call even more of God's judgment. So God would often raise up men, raise up enemies. Number four, another method of God's judgment is often in the Bible, conflict. That God would cause people to just fight with each other. He would take peace. By the way, we see this in the book of Revelation. We won't turn there right now. But in the book of Revelation, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the first one, God says that to him, the rider on this horse, was given to take peace from the earth. And one of the ways that God brings judgment is by removing peace and by sending conflict and division and war and infighting. We see this in Judges 7 and verse 20. This is when Gideon, and this was not against God's people, this is against the Midianites under the leadership of Gideon. Judges 7 verse 20, it says, and the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host, this is the Midianites down in the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew trumpets. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshitta in Zererath, and to the border of Abed-Meholah unto Tabith. So God sometimes will raise up conflict among a people. And confusion, what happened here, they had no idea what was going on. They thought the enemy was among them, and they started fighting with each other and killing each other as God's judgment on them. God gave them conflict within, kind of a civil war type of atmosphere. This is of particular note right now in our nation. We are a nation that is in turmoil and inner conflict. We don't have a lot of outside enemies fighting against us, and we don't need it because we're doing just fine fighting against ourselves. And I do see the hand of God in this, in judgment. God has allowed us to have one division and conflict after another, and yet another wall, yet another barrier. God has removed peace from our nation as a judgment, I believe. Number five, another way that God often brings judgment is through the removal of material blessing. We need to be careful with using this in certain ways, because obviously we don't believe in a health and wealth prosperity gospel that if you do everything right, you'll have $1 million. And when you do wrong, then you have nothing. But there are times that this is the way that God works. When people are walking away from him, he will remove blessing. Now, remember, sometimes the wicked can prosper in a temporary way. So don't take this one and run the wrong direction with it. But listen to Haggai 1 and verses 6 through 10. God's people have ignored the temple of God and the things of God. And as a result, God removes blessing. It says, "Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." They make a lot of money, and the money goes away. Verse 7, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house," rebuild the temple, "build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it." Why, saith the Lord of hosts? "Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man into his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit." So there were several ways that God removed material blessing. He removed their money. They made a lot of money, and God made it go away. Their bag had holes in it. They brought a lot home, and then God blew on it, and it went away. And also, God withheld the rain. So there was a famine and a dearth, and their crops didn't grow. And in several ways, God withheld material blessing as a judgment for their sin. This is not random. It's not coincidence. It's the hand of God removing his hand of blessing, of material blessing. Another thing that God often removes as a judgment, in number six here, is a removal of restraint. It is a great blessing when God puts up boundaries in our lives and barriers that we can't cross over and fall off a cliff. But sometimes if we want to go our own way, God will judge us by removing those restraints and letting us do whatever we want. We see this in Romans chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27. I just picked those two verses out. This is showing unbelievers, they know God, but they don't glorify him as God. They reject, they walk away. And so God removes restraint. It says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." Homosexuality is unnatural. It's against nature. "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet." So here we see that sometimes God judges sin, and sometimes God allows the judgment to be sin. That he removes the restraints and allows men to just go headlong into their sin. This passage very specifically says that when homosexuality is rampant in a nation, it's not just that God will judge the homosexuality, it's that the homosexuality is the judgment of God. God takes his hand off and gives them over to vile affections so that they could do whatever they want and store up yet more wrath and judgment in their lives. So sometimes one of the ways that God judges people is by removing restraint. If you ever have a wall that you can't jump over and cross, you ought to thank God for that, for restraining you, for not allowing you to just do whatever you want. It's the judgment of God when he allows you to do whatever you want. Number seven, seventh way that God often judges sin is by the removal, another removal, of spiritual truth. That it's another great blessing that we have is to know the truth, to know the gospel, to know God and his will and his ways. That's a great blessing. It's a great privilege. Not every nation has that privilege. And even in our nation, we see the privilege waning. We have removed prayer and the Bible from our court systems and from our schools and from so many areas of society. And that removal of truth is a judgment from God. It says in Amos 8 and verse 11, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it." And this, in a certain way, now there obviously are great beacons of truth in our nation. There is radio and TV and churches, and the gospel goes forth. But there is also a silencing and removal in many ways. And one of the judgments on our nation is that God has removed truth from people. They don't know what truth is. They search, but they can't find it because they've rejected God. And we need to pray that God allows truth to continue. And then number eight, and obviously this is not an exhaustive list. There are other ways in the Bible, but eight that I wanted to point out tonight. Number eight, we will call the judgment. This is the judgment of God that doesn't happen now, that doesn't happen through the events of the world. This is the judgment that happens after death. There is something after death. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. This comes for both believers and unbelievers. For believers, we will have the judgment at what's called the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about this. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and receive rewards or punishment. For the unbelievers, they all stand before what Revelation 20 calls the great white throne judgment. Jesus sits on both thrones at both judgments. Jesus, people deny that Jesus is there. People believe in God, but deny Jesus. But Jesus is the judge. God is not, Jesus says that the Father has not judged any man, but have committed all judgment to the Son. And we will stand before Jesus someday at the judgment. And this is the greatest judgment of God that trumps everything that we've seen to this point. It says in Matthew 10, verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." This is the judgment where men who don't believe in Jesus, don't accept the gospel, they are cast forever without remedy, without hope, without any more second chances into hell. In Revelation 20:15, it says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This is an awful judgment that we shouldn't wish on our worst enemies, but it is real, it is true. So God judges nations and God judges individuals in many ways. First of all, by divine judgment, things that we'll attribute to his hand. Number two, the second way that I want to see the way that God judges, and it's still God, but we'll divide him in this way. First, divine judgment, and number two is by demonic judgment. Did you know that God not only uses his holy angels and himself, but he also uses his enemy, the devil, and his angels? He uses demons to bring and to execute judgment on mankind. And let's look at three ways that God does this. Again, there are more that we could divide up specifically. But number one, by demonic killing. Sometimes, and there will be a great time in the future we're about to read about, sometimes God just allows demons to kill people as judgment. And it says in Revelation 9, verse 13, this is during the tribulation period, the great tribulation period. "And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels," and these are fallen angels, these are demons, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. There's going to be a time, an awful time during the tribulation period, where underneath, right now they are there, underneath the river Euphrates, and you're not going to be able to dig and find them. They're invisible to us, or they're too far down. But there's going to be a key that unlocks them, and they are going to come out, and they are going to kill one third of the world's population. What will the world's population be then? I don't know. If it's 9 billion, then 3 billion will be killed by these four demons over the space of about a year, it says, a year and a month, and a day and an hour. And God has raised up, these demons were created by God, presumably cast down from heaven when Lucifer and the angels sinned, they were cast down, and they have been bound every moment of human history, waiting for one moment that they will be unleashed on the earth, and God will bring about demonic killing on the earth. He will allow these demons to just destroy mankind. So number one, the first way of demonic judgment is by demonic killing. And there are obviously much smaller scale versions of this. Number two is demonic advice. This is one of the ways that we see demons judging God through demons, judging mankind, judging sin, is through demonic advice. Now, the devil always wants to give bad advice to people. And it comes in the forms of many ways. It comes in temptation to sin. Hey, do this, it'll be fun, it'll work out well. It comes in the form of false religion. It comes in lots of different forms where the devil, where demons advise people and give them wrong direction and wrong advice. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." There are many false religions and divisions of false religions that the devil comes up. You can say this about everything but true Christianity. Everything else is a seducing spirit and a doctrine or a teaching of demons. Every false religion, every religion that believes, that teaches something opposite than the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, than the substitutionary atonement of our sins, than the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God always and forever, that he died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again, and that if you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Anything other than that is a doctrine of demons. It's from the pit of hell. And God has allowed it to permeate throughout the world. God could, if he wanted to, shut it off. He's more powerful than the demons. But the Bible says the devil is the god of this world, and he has a lot of sway, and he has a lot of persuasiveness in the hearts of men. Here's an interesting passage in 1 Kings 22, verses 19 through 23. King Ahab was a very wicked king. We won't read about his wickedness, but it says that there was none like him that did sell himself to do wickedness, to work wickedness in Israel. And so God decided, I'm going to judge Ahab. How did he do it? 1 Kings 22, verse 19. And he said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord." This is a prophet coming to Ahab and Jehoshaphat. Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, "Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?" And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, "I will persuade him." And the Lord said unto him, "Wherewith?" And he said, "I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." And he said, "Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee." By the way, the evil was he the prophet Saul said, hey, you can go up and fight this battle and the Lord will deliver you. You can go safely. But that was not the case. He was going to go fall. But this lying spirit, who was this lying spirit? Was it a holy angel? Did God have some holy angels that were like lower level holy angels that were capable of sin? I know, I will lie. Instead of a holy angel, I believe this was a demon. You say, hold on, I thought all the demons were cast out of heaven. How come there's a demon here that's giving advice to God and God is listening to his advice? Well, we see a similar concept in the book of Job. Job 1, I want to read verses 6 through 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God, these are angels called the sons of God. We know this because another passage says that when the foundations of the earth were laid, the sons of God shouted for joy. This is before humans on day six. On day one, when the heavens and the earth were created, the sons of God, the angels, shouted for joy. So these are angelic beings. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught or for nothing? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But, and here's where the devil gives advice, so to speak. He gives an idea to God, and God allows it to play. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. This seems to be what is happening in what we just read in 1 Kings 22, where a lying spirit comes before God and says, I will cause Ahab to fall. You see, here's an interesting truth. Whenever God wants to pour out judgment on someone for sin, the demons also want to pour out judgment. The demons hate all mankind, not just the righteous. Demons and the devil hate the wicked also. They want to steal and to kill and destroy. They hate them by being their friend sometimes. They hate them by being their enemy at other times. But they always hate humankind because man is made in the image of God. He is God's special creation. And the devil hates that. The devil hates that man, not the angels, are the pinnacle of God's creation. And he wants to fight against that, fight against God. And so this lying spirit is an illustration of how demons, God often brings judgment on people by allowing demons to give them bad advice, and they follow that advice to their destruction. We see this all throughout our world. We see this in our society. We see that in our public schools. We see this in our halls of higher learning, higher institutions of learning, where doctrines of demons have crept in and men have swallowed them hook, line, and sinker, and they go hard against God to their judgment, to their destruction. One of the ways that God uses demons to judge people is through demonic advice. And number three, the third way is through demonic possession and oppression. That sometimes God allows demons to inhabit people. He gives them over to a demon to be controlled, to be used for demonic purposes, and also to allow God's judgment to come in someone's life. Now, whenever you see this in the Bible, almost every time you see demonic possession in the Bible, in the New Testament, during the days of Jesus and the apostles, you see someone who is an unbeliever, and I believe that only an unbeliever could be possessed by the devil, because you can't have light and darkness together inside a human heart. The Holy Spirit's inside, so the devil is gone. But whenever you see it in the Bible, in the New Testament, an unbeliever is possessed by the devil, it's not necessarily the long-term judgment of God. In fact, almost every time, Jesus or the apostles identify that and cast out the devil. So this is the will of the devil, but there are times that because someone has rejected God and gone that direction, that God would give them over to be possessed by the devil. And often the devils would kill these people at the end. They would kill other people, kill themselves, suicide, and other ways of these people dying. 1 Samuel chapter 16 talks about demon oppression. There's demon possession where the demon's inside, and then there's also oppression where a demon maybe with a believer can't come inside, but he can be on the outside and hunt and plague and stay with someone. We see this in the life of King Saul. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. This is at the anointing of David. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Again, we ask the question, this is similar to the last point. How can an evil spirit come from God? Well, the demons have access to heaven, and God allows them to go. And so this evil, this is not a good angel, this is an evil demon that God allows to plague Saul, to oppress him. It says that he was, it seems, mentally unwell. He would have fits of rage and losing his temper, but it would come and go at times. And this happens many times in the lives of, I believe, believers and unbelievers. Where, and by the way, you see people talk about this, he is struggling with his demons. I believe that literally is true. If someone's struggling with drugs and alcohol or some other habit, the devil wants people to be in bondage to those things. It is literally their demons that they are struggling with. And the Lord will allow, as judgment, demonic oppression to be upon people. And sometimes it takes various forms. They can look like a different person. They can seem like a different person. They can seem like it's a split personality. All of a sudden, they're happy, and then the next second, they are very troubled and overcome demonic oppression. Listen to Daniel chapter 10 and verses 12 and 13. The Bible says that the devil is the god of this world. And one of the things that you see here is that you see a hierarchy, a division, where you have demons that are in charge of certain locations. Daniel 10, verse 12, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. This is Michael the archangel responding to Daniel's prayer. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. This angel says, I heard your prayer, and I was going to carry your prayer to God, and I came with the answer. But another demon, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, the prince of Persia, withstood me. This demon was in charge of Persia, and he didn't want this answer from God to come and help Daniel and turn things around in Persia. So he withstood there was spiritual warfare. He withstood the angel. Daniel 10 and verse 20 also talks about this concept. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. So there's these two demons, the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece. And they were in charge of these large areas. Presumably under them, there were other demons that were in charge of smaller areas or in charge of individual people that they would oppress and follow around. And so one of the ways that God brings judgment on areas and on people is by allowing demons to oppress them or even to possess them. We need to be aware of this. Here's another example, Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. The Greek word here for witchcraft is the word pharmakia. We get the word pharmacy from it. The word literally means medication, and it's translated in the Bible as witchcraft and also as sorceries. And those two elements were delving into the occult. When someone was involved in with witchcraft, they were communicating with demons, with devils, and same thing with sorceries. There was a dark power that they were drawing from the demons. And it indicates here that one of the ways that they would access this power was through the use of drugs, was through the use of pharmaceuticals. And so I do believe in the Bible and even in our culture and society today that there is a direct link between drug use and demonic activity, even demonic possession. I believe when people take drugs, they lose their minds sometimes. They open up their minds as a playground for demons to come in. I do believe that it's a portal, that it's a door that demons come in is through drug use. And so here's obviously one of the ways that you see demonic activity in our nation, that drug use is rampant and people do things under the influence of these drugs. Sometimes you see people on drugs that have supernatural abilities, supernatural strength, which in the Bible you see that attributed to demonic possession, is that people can all of a sudden do things they could never do before. And there's a link between drugs. And I don't think it's necessarily every drug use is linked with demon possession, but I do believe that link is there. And we see this in our nation. I believe that the devil is stirring up so much of what we see. God is allowing it. God is sending judgment on our nation, taking peace, sending conflict. But I do see the hand of the devil, the hand of demons in all of this. You see, and by the way, a lot of what we have seen recently with the killings and the strife and the conflict starts, or one of the elements is drug use. And I believe that demons are pushing people's buttons and twisting things and causing unrest and causing something to result in a killing and murder, and then causing that to result in riots and causing that to result in more hatred. And here we are. And I believe that the demons are at the root of a lot of what we see in our nation. They are stirring up all of this. They want to see our nation divided. They want to see our nation crumbling, and God is sending it as a judgment as well. But you see God using demonic possession and oppression and allowing the demons to run rampant that brings us to where we are. Our nation in so many ways is under the judgment of God. How do you stop all this? How would you turn this around? As long as our nation is embracing the sins we're embracing, it will not turn around. As long as we're embracing atheism and abortion and homosexuality and so many of the sexual deviations that we see in our world, as long as our nation is embracing greed and lawlessness and sensuality and so many other sins, we will continue to be under God's judgment. The demons, the will of the devil will continue to reign supreme in our nation. The only way to turn this around is to repent, to turn from sin, for our churches, for our believers to do our part in sharing the gospel, to pray and ask for mercy from God, to pray and ask for revival from God. This will not just turn around. The same way that peace in the Middle East will never happen through the efforts of men until Jesus comes, so turning things around in our nation will never come apart from Christianity, apart from the mercy of God, apart from the truth of the gospel and the love of Jesus. And we need to pray for these in our nation. We need to pray for the peace of our nation, which starts with peace with God. We do not have peace with God. We have enmity with God, and God is pouring out in so many different ways. We see it in almost every one of the ways that we mentioned tonight. We see it through natural disaster. We see it through conflict in the absence of peace. We see it through demonic ideas. We see it through demonic oppression. We see it through just the infighting that we just can't seem to get a hold of. We see it through the lack of truth. We see God's judgment, his handprints of judgment all on our nation. And we can't chalk it up to chance. We can't say that it's just random. It is the judgment of God. And the way to turn it around is to turn to him to repent. Let's pray as we close together in prayer tonight. Let's pray that God removes his hand of judgment, not randomly, but as a result of honoring righteousness. Let's pray that we turn to him and we can see both the divine and the demonic judgment turned around. Let's pray together.